Well, thank you so much for inviting me to be with you here this morning. It's a real joy for me to be with you guys from River. And isn't it amazing the creativity of and the resilience of the churches in Marlow over this period of time, and that we can just make use of this technology to be together. So it's really, yeah, a great privilege and a delight to be with you. And I'm so glad for the way that Sandra and Al have set up this meeting and the things that we've already done, because to pray for the world in that way, I think is just will lead in well to some of the things that I'm going to be sharing with you today. So I'm speaking this morning from the book of Jeremiah. I know you've been going through Acts, but I was told that I could go off piste. Sometimes that feels like a bit of a daunting idea, but this passage has been just resonating with me over the last couple of weeks as I've been thinking and praying and getting ready. Oh, hi, Bella. It's really nice seeing that in the chat. Hello, Bella. Lovely to see you and be with you today. So this passage from Jeremiah has been speaking to me. It's actually something that I've thought about before, but probably not for quite a few years. And it's the passage where Jeremiah goes to the potter's house, hence my suggestion that if you want to, you could bring some plasticine. I was making a flower. Oh, it's a bit bright here, but anyway, I was making a flower earlier out of my bit of blue tack. And for some people, and not for everybody, but for some people, it's just really helpful to fiddle with something. And there's a lot of creativity in this Bible passage and in this story this morning. So it just might be something that helps you. I personally don't have a potter's wheel in my house. Maybe you do, and you might want to go and throw a pot later. I don't know. But before we get into the passage, I just want to give you a little bit of background on Jeremiah. So I've got a few slides here to share, and I know that Tim is on the case. So Jeremiah, I don't know how much you know about him, but he's known as the Weeping Prophet. And this is a painting from the Sistine Chapel in Rome, and Michelangelo painted him. Have we got that on our screens now? Great. I'm not sure what you're seeing and what I'm seeing. So Jeremiah is known as the Weeping Prophet. And I think this portrayal of him by Michelangelo really just shows that grief and sorrow that Jeremiah carried in his life. And if you read through his book, it's quite a hard book to read. Or if you read the short version, Lamentations, which comes straight after and also by him, you'll see that he lived at a time of immense upheaval and change. So just a tiny bit of history. The United Kingdom of Israel that had been ruled over by Saul and David and Solomon had split into the north and the south. And in 71 BC, the northern kingdom, Israel, had fallen to Assyria. Jeremiah was part of Judah, the southern kingdom. And during his lifetime, that threat of Babylon was rising. And in 587, in his lifetime, the city, the nation and the temple were destroyed, and many people were carried into exile. And he faced great tragedy. So we'll see here, 609 BC, Josiah, who'd been a really good king, a righteous, holy king who loved God, he'd died. And then very briefly, his son Jehoahaz is king for 3 months. He's taken captive by Egypt as well. So Israel's kind of squashed between these two mega powers, Egypt and Babylon, both kind of pressing in. And then there's another king, Jehoiakim. He's one of Josiah's sons as well. And we're told by the chronicler that Jehoiakim reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years and did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God. So Josiah had been a good king, and now we have Jehoiakim, who is an evil king, who is undoing all the reforms that Josiah had tried to put in place. And we have sermons and poems of judgment that Jeremiah has to bring. He has a really hard, tough responsibility to bring God's message, saying, you need to sort it out, guys. This nation needs to change. But those reforms that Josiah had put in place were only skin deep. And Judah is, as a nation, is addicted to idolatry, to sin, to abuse of the poor. And so the reforms of Josiah just crumble. And it's almost like Judah is, it's like an addiction. that although she knows that she shouldn't go back to that addiction, she just can't help herself. And so into all of this, God speaks to Jeremiah in lots and lots of ways. God speaks all the time to Jeremiah, and his message isn't easy. But here in chapter 18, he says, go and watch the potter at work. Sit and watch and wait, and you will hear from me. You will know something that I want to say to you, Jeremiah, and to your nation. And I believe that God speaks to us even today, so many hundreds of years later, through this passage. So I'm going to read from Jeremiah 18. You might have a Bible, you might want to follow along. You might just want to watch this video that I found of a potter shaping a pot while I read these words. And just think about yourself like that lump of clay on the potter's wheel. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, destroyed, if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I'd planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I'm preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil way, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. I wonder if you're making something at home, if you're modelling, and I wonder how it's going. Is it as beautiful as the potter was making in that video? Probably not on that scale anyway. Perhaps you found it a bit frustrating. Perhaps you're not even trying. God makes. God is the potter, the creator. Of course, it's not a new image. Way back in Genesis, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. It's the same word. The forming is what God does. It's in the Psalms, your hands made me and formed me, Psalm 119. And Isaiah really reinforces this point. God is the potter and we are the clay. And there he's exploring that relationship that we have with the creator. And Isaiah writes this, you turn things upside down. He's writing to the people, you turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he didn't make me? Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? No, of course not. As the potter, we are the clay. We are in God's hand. We've just sung about it, haven't we? We are in his hand. So it's not a new idea that Jeremiah is really highlighting here. God is the creator. He is skilled. He is capable. He is creative. And he is as different from us as we ourselves are from the lump of clay. But there is something else here, isn't there? Because when we watch with Jeremiah, well, the potter finds that the pot isn't going according to plan. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because we don't know what the problem is. It just says the pot was marred. It wasn't quite right. And apparently clay can be like that. It can have air bubbles in it that the potter has to work to get out. There can be stones or bits of grit sometimes in the clay, or the clay can just get a bit tired and overworked. If you're a bake-off fan, you'll know they say that about dough and pastry as well. So Jeremiah words it really carefully, but what he doesn't say is this: the potter made a terrible mistake and had to start again. The problem is not with the potter. The problem is somehow in the pot, in the clay. But what does the potter do? The potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. And one of the commentators that I read suggested that this is an ongoing process that Jeremiah watches all day. And it's not just once that the potter has to do that and then start again, but actually many times, perhaps with many pots. There's something about the construction of the verb. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but there's something about that verb that means that the potter skillfully each time starts again and makes something new, makes something different. And so the clay is not totally passive. The clay plays its part, and what the clay does informs how the potter shapes and molds. God makes and God remakes. So what does that mean? We can so quickly apply this to ourselves, and we are going to do that. But let's just go back to Jeremiah for a moment, because he isn't actually speaking to an individual here. Let's remember that he's speaking to a nation. And that fits in so well with the way that we've prayed already for the world this morning. Right back at the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 1, God tells him that he will bring a message that will uproot and tear down, destroy and overthrow, build and plant. So there's the kind of the harsh parts, the uprooting, destroying and the tearing down. But there's also the really positive and creative part, the building and the planting. And what we just read in Jeremiah 18 picks up on exactly that same language. God says the nations are like the pots. They go wrong. They go out of shape. The clay is bubbly and gritty, and it will be uprooted and torn down and destroyed. But there is a chance that they can repent. And even in the harshest warnings of the Old Testament that we find most uncomfortable to grapple with, there is hope, because if God is giving a warning, it means that change is still possible. And God here says to these people through Jeremiah, through the potter, change is still possible because God makes and remakes. Now, he also says that change is possible for the worse. He says, if a nation does evil in my sight, does not obey me, I will reconsider the good I had intended for it. So what the message of the potter for the nations is that we have a choice. Judah has a choice and can respond. Change is always possible. It's why we pray. We don't know how our prayers work. We don't know how they make a difference. And sometimes we feel so overwhelmed, we're not even sure we can start. But change is possible, and the future lies open, and God can change his mind. Now, I know that for some of you, there'll be alarm bells ringing. How can God change his mind? God doesn't change, you know, and we feel very uncomfortable with that idea. So I'm not saying that God changes. I'm saying that God changes his mind in the sense of there is still possibility. So let's just consider another of my Old Testament heroes, Jonah. Jonah takes a message to Nineveh, and they were his arch enemies, Judah's arch enemies. And Jonah preaches, and Jonah doesn't want the people to change because he is adamant that God should not change his mind. He wants Nineveh to be smashed and obliterated, whether they repent or not. But he knows that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And it really gets Jonah's goat. He really doesn't like it. But God can change in order to be consistent with his own character. I hope that makes sense. God makes and remakes. And that is what Jeremiah is getting at here. For God to be freely consistent with his own character, it means that he can, it seems, change his mind. So where he warns us, there is always that possibility of change. So Tom Wright, the scholar, puts it like this: it is not that God is changeable, but God consistently responds to our changeability. I'll just read that again. It's not that God is changeable, but that God consistently responds to our changeability. He is the same Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And so the clay can be reformed. It can be made and remade, and there is always possibility. So let's bring that into the present day a little bit, and let's think about our situation in our country at the moment. And let's remember that God is the potter and we, the nations, are like clay. We can't depend on being a Christian country anymore. I find it a little bit odd when I hear that phrase now, because I think we're so far past that. We don't have a heritage really that we can depend on. God does not owe us anything. But as a nation, we too have the chance to change. And the church, I believe, has a prophetic voice to speak out into that situation and to speak of God's righteousness, God's justice, God's care and concern for those who are poor and vulnerable and marginalised. And that is part of what I think God is speaking to us, even through the difficulties that we have faced as a nation this year, to continue to keep the poor in our hearts and on the agenda. And maybe in many other ways as well, to care for our planet. And we know some of the things that God is saying to us, don't we? But we need as a nation not to get so hard that there is no longer any change. Can we just have a slide up again, please, Tim? Because the reading that I read ended really sadly. And the people said, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. If we read on into chapter 19, Jeremiah actually goes back to the potter and buys a finished pot. And this one has been fired and it can't be reformed. And he smashes it. And he brings that warning to the people then. The time for repentance now has passed, not because God is no longer open to change, but because you as a people are so hard set in your ways now, you can no longer imagine any other future. Gosh, it's really tough, isn't it? So that's some of what it meant then. That's some of what it means maybe for our nation and that warning. But what does it mean for us? What does it mean for each one of us here in church this morning at River and Marlow, and maybe some of you further afield than Marlow, I don't know. What does it mean? I think it's about us changing. I think it's about us being like the clay in the hands of the potter. And God is the artist who creates something useful and beautiful, even out of the squished up raw materials of our messy lives. God sees our possibilities and our potentials, and we are his masterpiece. And you'll probably be quite familiar with that verse and probably the Wren Collective song as well, God's Not Finished With Me Yet. We are like the clay on the wheel. And at times the pot goes wrong through our own choices, perhaps through circumstances, the bubbles that are coming up in us, the stones that need to be pulled out. Sometimes the whole thing needs to be squished and put back into moisture and water to come back and to be reshaped. We get squished up, and that can be a tough process. And as I was preparing for today, I just thought back over some times in my life when I've been particularly aware, perhaps, of God squishing me and the times when it was really hard. So I think back to my 20s when I was looking for a career in the theatre, and I was trying to pursue that and it wasn't working out. And people kept saying to me, I think you're meant to work for the church. And I was like, this is not, that's not my plan. That's not what I want. And it felt like God was just squishing me and it was uncomfortable. It was painful even. But God brought something amazing out of it. God brought something new and created something in me and a love within me that actually I am doing what I'm called to do. So that was one time. And then actually in my 30s, I felt like I had another kind of big squishing moment. I became a parent when I was 33. And don't get me wrong, I love my kids, but it was a massive shock to the system. And I felt like my whole life was just, you know, completely, you know, lots and lots of bits being squished up and stretched and goodness knows what was happening. And I just hadn't got a clue who I was or what I was doing. But God knew, fortunately, what he was doing. So that was two periods in my life when I really felt the squishing. And I think I've really felt it this year. So I was reflecting that about a year ago, I was writing my annual Christmas letter. I am one of those people, but I don't write, oh yes, everybody's doing amazingly. But anyway, I was looking forward to 2020. And these are some of the things that I said were going to happen to me and my family in 2020. My oldest was taking his GCSE exams. My youngest was going to start secondary school. As a couple, my husband and myself, Graham, were going to have a sabbatical 3 months out of ministry. We were going to have a once in a lifetime family holiday. I was going to celebrate my 50th birthday with a big party, and we were going to have our 20th wedding anniversary with another big celebration. And guess what? You know where this story ends, don't you? 2020 has not been the year that I thought it would be. It's been squished up. But God never says, whoops. God never says, well, I've thrown that away now. And I think that God stretches and squishes and shapes and molds me and molds us. And maybe that's in very gentle ways, as Al suggested at the beginning. Where has God molded you? Where has he challenged you? Where's he stretched you? Has he spoken to you about generosity, about patience? Is he stretching you in trust and faith? Is he molding you relationally with colleagues or relatives that you need to be reconciled to or kinder to? Whatever it is, it's not an easy process, is it? But let's not be afraid of being squished, because God knows what he was doing. And with him, change is possible. And if we doubt that, let's remind ourselves that Jesus experienced the ultimate in death and resurrection. But from what he did comes our hope, our new life, and the confidence that we can be those masterpieces, his workmanship, and that we, if not complete and perfect yet, the potter is still working on us and making us into those works of art that he intends us to be. So I'm going to hand back over to Al now. And I think.
Thank you, Sally. That was just amazing. Such a great word in season.